All right, brethren, please find your seats. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Grab your hymnals. I know you're ready to get started, sing some praises to the Lord. Lift up your voices. So can you please turn to hymn number 459? 459. We'll begin by singing Fairest Lord Jesus, 459. Fairest Lord Jesus. And can you stand when you have found it? 459. We come this morning, Lord, to praise you, to lift you, and to thank you so much for loving us, for saving us, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place and for giving us everlasting life. Lord, we just want to learn from you this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts. Please fill us with your Spirit. Help us not to be distracted by things outside of church right now. Help us have our full attention and focus upon you, Lord, because we love you, Lord, and you deserve our praise, our worship, and our adoration. And so we commit this morning to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, let's turn now to hymn number 411. 411, 411. We'll sing Hold the Fort. 411. Hold the Fort. Oh, my comrades, see the signal.
Heaven.
25. After this, we're going to have a soul-winning update. But hymn number 325, Trust and Obey. 325, Trust and Obey. Invite Brother Jason to come up and to give us an update with the soul winning this month. Thank you, brother.
Sweet as. All right. So, soul winning update for May 2025. As per usual, we'll go through some maps, we'll go through some red dots, some yellow squares, all very exciting stuff, right? I think the most encouraging part, though, is to see the progress every month. Even when it seems like we're only chipping away, to me, when I look at these, it seems like it's just like exploded every single month, the ground that we've covered. So, let's jump straight in. Should be on Caboolture. Oh, sorry, our Jerusalem around church. So let's look at Golden Beach if we can, Brother Matt. We've got some red lines, some red dots. Like I said, all very interesting if you're into geometry, I guess. Those red dots are our salvations. Since we started in Golden Beach, 11 souls saved. 11 souls saved. Now, Golden Beach We live there. You guys have probably been through there. Not the most receptive suburb on the coast. In fact, most of the suburbs on the coast are not the most receptive suburb on the coast. Yeah, lots of money, lots of riches, lots of wealth for people to trust in. And yet, 11 souls saved since we started there. Are we making zero progress? Absolutely not. Not only are we giving people the opportunity to hear the gospel preached, not only are we earning rewards in heaven by being obedient to our Lord, he said there'll be people that won't receive your word, there'll be people that won't want to hear you, and yet, with God, all things are possible. 11 souls on their way to heaven, amen? If you can, Brother Matt, could we jump down to Caboolture, please? We'll do just a little zoomed out view so that we can see our progress. Yep, beautiful. 8 souls saved since we started in Caboolture, brethren. Now, you guys will recall the first time we went down there was actually with Open Door Bible Church, Pastor Stevenson and all that. We had 8 souls saved, or 6 souls saved on that day. I can't remember which. This is a relatively new area for us, but a fruitful field. There's a lot of harvest going on here. I think we've only been, is it 3 times, Brother Michael? Twice to Caboolture. 2 or 3 times we've been to Caboolture, brethren, and 8 souls have been saved. Yeah, these yellow squares, if we can go to the next one, please, Brother Matt. These yellow squares represent a decent amount of doors, but it's actually not that much of Caboolture in the big picture, in the big scheme of things, right? Imagine if we knock all the doors in Caboolture. Imagine if we go there month in, month out with those soul-winning marathons, how many souls that we could get saved. Can we jump up to Mount Coolum, please? And this is a good example of this, right? Because our church, I don't know how often any of us have been up in Mount Coolum, but we know that Brother Michael goes out with his family of a week, a little at a time, I'm guessing, an hour here, an hour there. Look at how much ground. Look at how many souls have been saved in total. We don't have one there, but look at all those red blood drops. Amen? This is what faithfulness reaps, brethren. Faithfulness to sow, the Lord gives the increase, and you get to reap that harvest. And it's a great encouragement when we do, but sometimes we're just breaking up fallow ground. Sometimes we're just sowing that seed. Sometimes we're watering that seed. And the fruit that yields is over the long term. Yeah, faithfully chipping away every single week. Down in Port Macquarie, Brother Jordan, I think it was, said, oh, my motto is just grind it out. Whatever it takes, just grind it out. And it's like, I don't think that we have to grind it out when we go soul winning. You know, it's a nice time of fellowship. It's nice to talk to people door to door about salvation. It's good to remember that free gift of God's grace. It's fun, amen? But if we, even if we were just grinding it out, this is what we can expect over the long time. If you preach the gospel, then souls will be saved. It's not a maybe they will be saved. There will always be one, brethren, even in somewhere as dead and desolate as Japan, there will always be one soul, right? Australia is not that place. Sunny Coast, with all its riches and all its money, is not that place. If we go out and we're faithful week to week, the Lord will bless that work. Now, if we can, on the next one, the battlefield, the Caboolture soul-winning marathon. We had 6 people in the morning, 3 separate teams, 6 people in the afternoon. That's great. Numbers increasing, amen? Always the Lord asks us to pray that God would send, or God the Father would send laborers into his harvest, and he's been answering that prayer, right? More people every single month. I don't know if you guys keep track of this, but I've got it all in my mind, obviously, because I'm the one doing these presentations. The amount of souls saved is steadily increasing. The amount of soul winners out there is steadily increasing, right? There's nothing wrong with a little bit of progress as long as the trajectory is up, amen? So let's jump down to total salvations. 17 souls, brethren, for the month of May.
Amen.
All right, that's 5 ladies and 12 men that are no longer on their way to heaven, and 4 are the fruit of that soul-winning marathon, that one Saturday at the end of the month in Caboolture. So what's our mission? Next slide, if you would, Brother Matt. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, we're meant to be the light of the world, amen? But we love that hymn, the light of the world is Jesus as well. We're bringing that light to people who don't know it. We're bringing the light of salvation to people who don't have it. Think of what joy that we enjoy every day, what peace we have in our salvation. That's what we're bringing to people whose eyes have been blinded by Satan, who don't know the truth. People here on the Sunshine Coast, down in Brisbane, wherever it is in the world, need the gospel. That's the mission that we have, brethren. Right? What a purpose. What meaning that would give to your week if you did that faithfully every single week, yeah? I know we're tired. I know we're weary, brethren. If we're faithful, the Lord will bless. Amen. Right? It's been such an encouragement just over the months to see here and there messages from Prue and messages from Michael and messages about the soul winning marathons and from Brother Chris. You know, this person called upon the name of the Lord. This person called upon the name of the Lord. Who cares if we don't know their heart, right? That's between them and the Lord. But what we can rejoice in is that we are faithfully doing the work of the Lord. Amen. That's where the joy is at. So let's keep it up. Remember, soul winning on Sundays, soul winning on Saturdays. You don't have to be a speaker, but if you are, praise the Lord. But you could be a silent partner. You could be there just for encouragement. You could be there hiding in the background around the corner, just as long as you're with that brother or sister in the Lord who's preaching, who's speaking, and you're praying for them. That's a role that absolutely needs to be filled every single week, brethren. Right? The more of us who are out there, the more bodies that we have out there, the more teams that we can send out, the more ground we can cover, the more seed that gets sown, the more increase God gives, the more souls that will be saved. Amen?
Amen.
So that's our soul winning update. May I hope it was encouraging for you as it is for me. And with that, we'll give it back to Pastor Kevin so we can jump into our last hymn.
Thank you.
I might just turn this off.
Okay, the last hymn is Wonderful Words of Life. Does anyone have a number for it? Wonderful Words of Life. If someone can find a number, that would be a blessing.
363.
On mute. There we go. 363. Wonderful Words of Life.
Wonderful words. Open your Bibles and turn to Luke, the book of Luke, and chapter 10, please. Luke 10. Nicholas is coming up for the reading. Luke 10.
Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in the day that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you, that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell down among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we all come to church today, and anybody that's sick, please help them to feel better, and please fill us all the Holy Ghost, and that we can learn something and be attentive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, so keep your finger there in Luke 10. Can you come with me quickly to Mark 12? Keep a finger there in Luke 10. Come with me to Mark 12. Now, two Sundays ago, I preached a sermon called The First and Great Commandments, and we looked at some practical ways of how to love our Lord God and to love Him with our hearts, our minds, our strength, and our soul. And I mentioned that I wanted to cover loving your neighbor as well. And you're there in Mark 12. Look at Mark 12 and verse number 28. It says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'What is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.'" Jesus says these are the greatest commandments of all. Loving the Lord God, like I covered 2 weeks ago. And then secondly, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the title for the sermon this morning is the second great commandment. The second great commandment. And basically, if we keep these two commandments, we keep all the law and the prophets. So we keep every commandment that God can ever lay down as a requirement upon us. And so come back with me to Luke 10. Come back to Luke 10 for me. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That idea as thyself is love your neighbor in the same way that you would like to be loved. Treat your neighbor in the same way that you would like to be treated. Now, in Luke 10, it's quite a long chapter, quite a few things there, but we have a really interesting question that gets asked of Jesus there in Luke 10 and verse number 25. It says here, Luke 10, 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, before I go on, let me just explain something quickly in the Bible, right? Well, let's set aside the Bible for a moment. If some random person comes up to you and says, "Hey, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What answer are you going to give them? You're going to give them the gospel, right? And you're going to conclude, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." All right, now, Jesus doesn't give that answer. Jesus starts giving the law of Moses. Now, we know that by the law, no flesh shall be saved. Right? No flesh is justified by the law. But you need to understand the man's heart as he came to ask Jesus. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." Meaning he's putting Jesus to the test. He doesn't want a genuine answer. He's not truly saying, "Jesus, how do I really get saved?" He's trying to make Jesus fall, okay? He's testing. What kind of answer is Jesus going to give? He's not really seeking how to get saved. So you need to understand that when you understand the response of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says in verse number 26, "He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself.'" So he's given the right answer. Like basically, if you keep these two greatest commandments, you keep the whole law, don't you? All right. And we know in order to be saved, we must be 100% righteous without sin. And so if you keep the whole law, yeah, you are 100% righteous. You are without sin, right? And so it says here in verse 28, "And he said unto him, 'Thou answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" Now, if you were talking to Jesus and Jesus says, "All right, do these two commandments and you shall live." How should you, as a true person with weaknesses and sins, respond to that? Well, Jesus, I really failed. I haven't always loved the Lord God with all my heart and my soul and all my mind and my strength. Jesus, I've already failed. I haven't always loved my neighbor as myself, right? That should be your natural response. And that's why we need a savior. That's why Jesus has to come. And he's the one that kept the laws of God perfectly. We are 100% righteous to go to heaven because we go by his righteousness. We go by the righteousness of Christ, not by our own righteousness. So that would be the proper response, right? Like, oh, well, I've already failed. Now, this is so interesting. Verse number 29. But he, that's the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So this is such an interesting question. You know, I've been asked this question as well as a pastor. Who is my neighbor? Like, if the Bible says to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? You know, that question comes with the idea or the heart condition of someone trying to justify themselves. What this means is the lawyer knows he's not kept it. Like, the lawyer knows, boy, I've not done this. Like, if this is the standard, and so he's trying to justify himself. If I change the definition of neighbor, I can go to heaven based on these standards, right? And so he asks, well, who is my neighbor? You know, and this is kind of sometimes I get asked this question. So, Pastor, who am I supposed to love exactly? Is it just my church members? Like, is it just the brethren, just the people that I know that are saved? What if there's someone that I'm not sure if they're saved? Am I supposed to love that person? What about my literal neighbor? What about my literal next door neighbors? The people that live in my community, are they my neighbors, Pastor? Am I supposed to love them? You know, there's no need to justify ourselves. We've all failed. We haven't always loved our neighbors as ourselves, okay? That's not me. That's why I'm a sinner. Lord, I need a savior. Thank you for dying for me. My faith and trust is on you and your righteousness. I'm going to heaven because of you, Jesus, right? Sorted. All right. Still, we know these are the commandments God wants us to live by. These are the greatest commandments by which God wants us to live by. And so who is my neighbor? So then Jesus gives this parable, this story. Look, I don't know if this is like a full-blown parable, like a pretend story, or maybe it is a real situation that took place. I can see it either way, okay? But normally, we know this as the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And Jesus Christ gives this answer, verse number 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, the fact that he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho tells us he's a Jew, because that's Judea, okay? Jerusalem and Jericho are in Judea. If you reside in Jerusalem, you're more likely a Jew, all right? It says here, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So this man that's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, thieves come, they take his clothes. Remember, back then, clothes were expensive, okay? It's not like now, all right? You can just find clothes anywhere. No, clothes are very expensive. He's naked. They wound him. He's basically almost dead. He's half dead, all right? The priest comes by, sees the man half dead, naked, and just, oh, man, I'm not going to walk that way. I'm going to go the other side, pretend I never saw him, right? That kind of idea. And then verse number 32, and likewise, a Levite. So priests had to be Levites, but Levites, if you weren't a priest, Levites were still required to serve in the house of the Lord. All right, so this is still somebody that's supposed to be right with God, serving the brethren, serving the Lord. It says here, likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Okay, so he looks like, oh man, well, this guy's doing really badly. Ah, whatever. I've got more important things to do, right? I'm too busy. I can't stop by. And then verse number 33. But a certain Samaritan. All right. So in Jericho. Jericho is close to the border of Samaria. So it makes sense that a Samaritan. So I kind of wonder, is this even, I think this might even be a real story. Because you know? Just geography-wise, it makes sense to be. I'm not sure. I'm not going to put words into God's mouth. But it could be a real story. Okay. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So the Samaritan sees the wounded Jew. All right. Now, again, if you know the Bible, the Samaritans did not get along with the Jews. The Jews did not get along with the Samaritans. The Jews did not see the Samaritans as God's people. Okay, they're people of another ethnicity, another ancestry, people with another religion, right? They're not considered Jews. They're not considered God's people. But the Samaritan sees this wounded man. He's not like, oh, is he a Samaritan? Is he a Jew? Is he Australian? Is he Chinese? Because, man, this guy needs help. And I have stuff. I've got things to help him with. I'll pour some wine in his wounds. All right, we'll try to destroy any potential bacteria that might, you know, that might be in his wounds. And I'll take him to the hotel and I'll pay for his stay. I'll stay one night with him, make sure he's okay. And I'll make sure that the innkeeper gets a little extra to take care of this man until he returns. And if it costs any more than what I've given you, I'll come back and pay what's owing to you. So the Samaritan, the good Samaritan here, I mean, what a man. Like, that's a great example to follow by. And it's the example that Jesus Christ gives. And then it says in verse number 36, Jesus responds with this question. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Remember, the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, sometimes when we read this story, just at face value, we kind of think of the neighbor as the wounded Jew. We think, okay, if I see my neighbor suffering and I can help him, I should do what I can to help him. Like when I've heard sermons about the Good Samaritan, that's kind of the usual practical lesson that comes out of it. Like, so that wounded person, that's my neighbor. If I can go and help him, I'm going to go and help him. Okay, that is a lesson that you can take out of it, no doubt whatsoever. But that's not actually the primary teaching here. Again, look at verse number 28. The lawyer, verse number 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That's his question. Who is my neighbor? Jesus answers it with a question in verse number 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor? Which one's the neighbor? The priest? The Levite? Who are your buddies, by the way, Mr. Lawyer? Or the Samaritan? Who's the neighbor? The Samaritan. In fact, he couldn't even say he was a Samaritan. He said, he that showed mercy on him. He has a hard time. Oh, it's a Samaritan. Because they don't like the Samaritans, right? The Samaritan is your neighbor. That's the answer to your question. So, who is my neighbor? We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We learn a few things. That your neighbor is not limited by ethnicity, nor by religion. Your neighbor is not even someone that's limited by the time of length that you've known that person. The Samaritan's known by that wounded Jew, not even a day. And the Samaritan's been a neighbor to him. Okay, so we learn a few things. Your neighbor isn't just your brother in the Lord, and your brother in the Lord is your neighbor. Your neighbor isn't just your next door, literal next door neighbors that live around you in your community. But your neighbor is anybody that you come across in life, that you need to deal with in life on a regular basis, all right? That you come across, that you meet for the first time. Obviously, I'm not saying, brethren, that we need to go on some humanitarian, you know, project and go and help every poor and suffering person in the world and go make peace between every country that's at war. But we're talking about your everyday life where you go about, you interact with someone at the shops, you interact with your work colleagues and your bosses, with your neighbors, with your church members, with your family and friends, anybody in your community that you're coming across. Brother, that's your neighbor. There are no limitations. Well, this is my neighbor, Pastor Kevin. That's like saying, who is my neighbor? You're coming at it with the wrong mindset. And this is the second greatest commandment of all. If it's the second greatest commandment, don't we want to get this right? Don't we want to be able to identify our neighbor so we can actually do this properly? Or where we're just trying to justify ourselves. I don't like those people over there. I don't like that group of people over there. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to be kind and nice to those people and say, my brother's in the Lord. Yeah, I'll definitely, look, of course, love your brothers. In fact, we'll talk about that in a moment. But your neighbor is anybody you come across. The Samaritan. Okay, the person that you do not consider to be a child of God. The person that you is wrong in their faith, not trusting in the Lord of Israel. You know, that person's your neighbor. If you come across them and you deal with them, right? You're walking home, you're on your way home, and there's someone there wounded and dying, half dead, and you're able to do something to help them. Look, granted, we can't always help. But like, if I see someone wounded and I literally can't help them, I mean, the least you could do is call 000, whatever it is, right? And call for an ambulance or something, right? But that's your neighbor. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so come with me to Leviticus 19, please. Come with me to Leviticus 19. Please don't fall into this trap in trying to limit who your neighbor is. Otherwise, you're acting like the lawyer. Okay, Jesus Christ gives us a perfect example of who your neighbor is. But come with me to Leviticus 19, because I want to show you where this commandment is in the Old Testament, okay? Leviticus 19 and verse number, well, let's read verse, I'll read to you verse number, Leviticus 19 and verse number 18. I'll just read that one first. Leviticus 19, 18. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Okay, so this is where the commandment comes from. Verse number 18. Now, this is so interesting because it's written in the Levitical book, the book of Leviticus. But the Levite is the one that did not stop by and help his neighbor. He wasn't a neighbor, right? Jesus knows what he's doing when he's giving this analogy. The other thing that is in this passage, in verse number 18, Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge, thou shalt not judge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so you can say, okay, my neighbor are the children of thy people in the Old Testament days. That must be my fellow Israelite. That must be my fellow, you know, child of Israel, right? My fellow Jew, that's the children of my people. But remember how I've said many times in my sermons, when Jesus comes and walks this earth, he's always lifting the standard. It's always higher. The standard is always higher than what you even read about in the laws of Moses. And so, yeah, oh, well, I love my neighbor. Those are my people, though. The application in the New Testament would be, that's my fellow brother in the Lord, my fellow sister in the Lord, no one else. Jesus said, well, whose neighbor? The Samaritan. Not the children of your people, and not even someone that has the same faith as you. Jesus is always lifting the standard. Okay, so I love how Jesus takes that from the book of Leviticus and says, yeah, the Levites walking past and they didn't do anything to show themselves neighborly. All right, so what I want to do is, because this is the Old Testament passage that tells us it's a commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so what we have is not just for us to come up with ideas of what that can look like, but the Bible itself gives us practical ways that we can apply loving our neighbors. So there in Leviticus 19, let's start in verse number 13. Leviticus 19 and verse number 13. We have a few instructions that leads up to loving your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, verse number 13, it says, "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." What else do we learn here? Who is your neighbor? The man that you hire. Okay? So, if you're an employer and you're running a business and you hire some employees, guess what? Your employees are your neighbor. You're to love your neighbor as thyself. Love your employees the way you would love to be loved. Okay? What else? We hire plumbers, electricians, gardeners, I don't know. You might have hired different people at different times. that is your neighbor. I have to hire a real estate agent, right, to take care of the house that I have there in Sydney. Guess what? That's my neighbor. I'm to love my neighbor, whoever it is that we hire, whoever it is that we need to exchange and say, thank you for your service. Here's the $10. Here's the $100. That's your neighbor. You know, that's your neighbor that you deal with. Sometimes we might hire not just goods, but we hire services. Or you might have hired an electrical company to provide your electrical needs. And when that accountant rings you up and says, hey, I'm calling you because your bill is overdue. You know, it was meant to be due back then. Hey, you don't yell at them and have a go at them. That's your neighbor. You've hired them to provide your service. And if you hold back payment, you are defrauding your neighbor. You are not loving your neighbor as is commanded by God. It says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. Brethren, if you're holding back wages, if you're holding back payments that are due for services and goods that you owe, you are not loving your brethren. You are not loving your neighbors. I'm going to draw upon this thought later on in the sermon. That's going to make me extremely unpopular in your eyes. But it's what the Bible says. We're going to look at that shortly, okay? But if you owe someone money and you're withholding that, you are breaking the second greatest commandment in the Bible, okay? You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's continue, verse number 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God, for I am the Lord. Look, we are not to mistreat the disabled, all right? We're not to mistreat the disabled. We're not to mock people that are disabled. We're not to look down upon people that are disabled. You know, the Lord God looks at you, how you deal with disabled people. Now, brethren, I have a hard time with this one, I'll be honest with you. Because, like, just yesterday, I went to the shops, and I was looking for a car park, and the only one that was available was a disabled parking. And then there's a car that doesn't take long to find. He finds his disabled spot, and sure enough, he's got his disabled tag on the car. The guy gets out, and I'm looking, that guy's fully able-bodied. That guy can walk. That guy can drive. That guy looks like he can see. He obviously can drive, so he can't be blind. This guy's raw to the system. But the government says he's disabled. I don't know why. He's got something, right? So I have a bit of a hard time. I don't know. But look, I'm glad God, look, literally, someone that can't see and is deaf, someone who's like paraplegic, quadriplegic, someone that is not able-bodied, okay? That is the definition in the Bible of someone that is disabled, all right? I know people take advantage of the governments and take advantage of the welfare system, and everyone's disabled because they have some mental condition. I'm disabled, therefore I get to park in the disabled point, the parts of the... I don't know, that guy drove really, really well. I can't see any problems. So I kind of get frustrated. Ah, you know, that spot could have been mine. You know, can I just pretend to be disabled too? But, you know, God says, look, there are people that truly, like, I can't have expectations of someone that is physically incapable. Okay? Now, look, the Bible says that men need to work. And you know how much I preach on working. And I believe in it. Actually, it makes me feel good when I work. It makes me feel productive. It makes me feel like I'm contributing. You know, that I'm taking care of my family. I actually like working, believe it or not. You know, my parents always say to me, Kevin, you're so busy, relax, take it easy. Like, I'd just rather do something. I'd rather be busy. I'd rather have something to do in my mind. I don't like relaxing all that much, to be honest with you. But there are people that can't. And, you know, we need to be... You know, just consider that there are people that truly are physically disabled, physically incapable of doing things, but we're to love them. We're not to mistreat them or to look down upon them. What else do we learn? Verse number 15. It says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, meaning we should judge righteously. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Okay, so we can love our neighbors, by judging your neighbors. And I've taught this many times. You judge if you've been put into a position to judge over that person. But let's say someone commits a crime, someone robs a bank, and you're a judge. You've been put on the case, you're a judge or you're the jury, and you're to pass your recommendations, your conclusions on the matter. You say, well, this man robbed a bank, but man, this guy's got $20 million. He's a millionaire or he's a billionaire, because a millionaire doesn't matter anymore these days, but he's a billionaire. How dare he rob a bank? He needs the full brunt of the law, and he needs to go in prison for 10 years or something like that, whatever it is, right? Okay, if that's right judgment, I don't know. But, you know, the Bible says that if you steal, you're to repay 3 or 4 times. That's a better way of doing things. But I know we're working in the laws of Australia. That's not going to happen. But what if someone else, and you're a judge or jury, and instead of it being a billionaire or millionaire that robbed the bank, it's someone that's poor. Someone who suffered from poverty. Someone that is without. So you go, all right, this guy, I can see why he robbed the bank. He doesn't have much. Yeah, man, I really feel sorry for this guy. You know what? Let's give him just a slap on the wrist. 50 hours of community service, and you can go back into society. Is that how we should judge this person? No. The Bible says that is unrighteous judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. When we pass judgment, it shouldn't matter what his condition is, how much he earns, or how poor, or how rich, or where he is on the social class. It doesn't matter if he's a person of prominent position or someone that is seen as scum on this earth. Judgment is passed equally to all men. Justice is meant to be blind, and you pass righteous judgment. Sometimes people have this idea, but this is my situation. And look, I don't mean to attack anybody. Because people ring me from time to time. And I feel like sometimes people ring me because they want to be justified in their sin. And I have to be honest and say, I love you, brother. I'm praying for you. I want you to overcome that. Oh, but Pastor, this is my situation, though. Yeah, but if I judged you by that, I'd be judging in unrighteousness. If I'm going to love you, I'm not going to say words just to make you feel better and go along with your sin and go along with your unrighteousness. I'm going to say, yeah, brother, I get where you're coming from. I'm a human being just like you, but God's word says this. And if you disobey the Lord, God will very well judge you and chastise you. Are you ready for that? And if you choose to go that way, I'm not going to stop you, but expect the Lord's judgment upon your life. I mean, I can't literally stop anyone from sinning if they want to sin, you understand? But that would be seen, that's love. According to God, that is love. By telling you the truth, by telling you what is right and wrong. Oh, that offended me, Pastor. Well, don't come to me then. Because if you come and ask me a question, I'm compelled to give you the Bible answer. If you can't stomach that, then you need to go to someone else. But the fact that I tell you the truth proves that I love my neighbor, that I love you, that I'm trying to fulfill the great commandment. What else do we learn? Verse number 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. The talebearer, the gossiper, that person does not love their brother. That person does not love their neighbor. The talebearer, going about house to house, gossiping and letting everybody know about everybody's, skeletons in their closet, their dirty laundry. Let me tell you about this brother. Let me tell you about that sister. What do you think about this family at church? I love them, but it's like, what are you doing? By the way, I don't need to know all your dirty laundry. I know you're all sinners. I know you are. Me too. All right. that's enough for me to know. All right. And I know that God knows your sins. And that's enough for me to know that God knows your sins. You need to go and confess them. You need to go and talk to someone about these issues. You need to take it to the Lord. I don't need to know about everything. Because sometimes, brethren, things come out of my mouth. Pastor, can I tell you a secret? You can't even keep your own secret. How do you expect me to keep your secret? Like, if you got a secret, go tell it to God. And it's always funny. Oh, I can't believe you told them my secret. But you told me your secret. You're a hypocrite. You can't even keep it yourself. And you expect me to keep it. It's your secret. Take us, Lord. Because I don't want to be a talebearer. Like, I don't want to accidentally, just in talk. You know, it happens, brethren. I'm talking to someone and it's like, I say something, I'm like, oh man, later when I drive home, like, I don't think I should have said that. Because I know too much. And I'd rather not know, to be honest. Because I know you're sinners. I already know that. It's enough for me to know. I don't need to know every detail of people's lives. But there are people that will enter your life and they want to be talebearers, gossipers. What do you think of Sister So-and-so? Oh, yeah, she's a lovely person. But, you know, the other day, it's like, whoa, where'd that come from? I hate talebearing. Honestly, I hate gossipers. It creates so much destruction. It's so destructive. So destructive. Can you keep your finger there? Come with me to 1 Timothy, please. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. Ladies, this is a warning for you. And I'm not against ladies getting together, please. I'm not against one lady visiting another lady at church, going out for a coffee, having a good time. I'm all for it. I'm all for it, okay? But you need to be careful about what you talk about, all right? I don't care if you're saved. Women in general have a hard problem with this. Say, Pastor, you're sexist. I've seen it. I used to work in a call center where 80% of my employees were ladies. You know, every day, gossip, tailbearing. It's like, this is not good. It's destructive. 1 Timothy 5:11. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. I just wanted to cover the younger widows or the ladies in this passage here. And then it says in verse number 13, and withal, they learn to be idle. Ladies, your biggest enemy is idleness. You got nothing to do. This is what happens when you become idle. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Pastor, are you against women going house to house, visiting friends? Of course not. But if you're idle, what's going to happen is you're going to start talking about this lady, that family, this man, tailbearing, gossiping. Pastor, what's the big deal? Well, let's keep going. Well, this is the answer. This is what you do instead, ladies. Verse number 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. You know, if you do that, ladies, you're going to be very busy. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand how busy it is to raise kids. You know, I'd rather you be stressed and busy and crying tears of raising kids than going about house to house, idle, tattling and gossiping. It says here, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. You know, when you're going about tailbearing, tattlers, gossiping, busybodies, you're doing Satan's work. Pastor Timothy is being told by Paul, some already in your church, Timothy, have turned aside after Satan. Some of the ladies in your church are serving Satan by being tattlers, by being gossipers, by being busybodies. That's not loving your neighbor. Oh, but I meant well. It's always good intentions. We always try to cover up behind good intentions. I always meant well. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Before any of the ladies say, oh, that Pastor Kevin always attacking the ladies. It goes for the men too. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is about men who refuse to work. This is about men who refuse to take care of their families. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 11. It says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." This is to men. There are some men in your church that don't work. They refuse. They're sluggard. They're lazy. They don't work. And what happens? They become busybodies, just like the ladies, men. You can be the same. And then verse number 12. "Now them that are such," so these men that are like this, "we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So this is the commandment of God. Lazy men, sluggard men that refuse to work, go to work, be quiet about it, be at peace, calm down, go to work and eat your own bread. Stop leeching from other people. Stop eating from other people's tables. Stop asking money from other people. Go to work and eat your own bread. That's the commandment that God gives men. And stop being busybodies. Men can be the same. You know, we live in a time when being a busybody and tattler is easier than ever. You don't even need to leave the house. Just go on social media. Just jump on the Facebook and the chats and this. Look, I love social media. I love Facebook. I love YouTube. That's pretty much all I use. WhatsApp. That's it. I don't do the Instagram. Instagram? I don't do the Signal. I don't do the, what else is there? It starts with T. What's the other one? Huh? TikTok. Twitter. X. I don't know, whatever it is, right? Busybodies, out of people's lives. What are they up to? Oh, did you see that? They posted this the other day. Did you see that? It's easier than ever to be like this. It's so addictive as well. It's on your phone. I can find out right now what Brother Callum ate for breakfast, potentially. I don't know. If you posted it, right? Did you know that Brother Callum did not eat something organic this morning? So easy. In fact, he went to Macca's. So easy. But you know what, brethren? This is tattling. This is gossiping. This is not loving your neighbor. We need to get busy. This is why one reason I like to be busy is I just don't have time to think about stupidity. There's very little time to think of stupid things when you're busy and you got a lot to do. I hope you realize how much I hate tailbearing, because it hurts people. It divides churches. It breaks friendships, okay, when you behave in such a manner. And lastly, if you're still there, hopefully you're still there in Leviticus 19, verse number 17. It says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." All right. So we're to not hate. It says here your brother, which is really interesting, because the other references are your neighbor. Your brother is obviously someone that's much closer than a neighbor. And brother means essentially family, people that are in your family. And you know, when I think of the church, this is my church family. When I think of brothers and sisters in the Lord, they are my family in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not to hate you, I'm to love you. And it says, "Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." Rebuke, call them out for every mistake they make. Pastor, is there time to rebuke? Of course. Is there time to judge? Of course. You know what I teach. You judge, you rebuke if you've been given authority over that person. Okay? But otherwise, man, people are constantly doing the wrong things. Is that the kind of life you want to live? Calling out every issue, every problem. You know, I'll tell you something else. And again, it's for my online listeners, like that listen online. I don't hate you guys. Because you're my brother in the Lord, I'm meant to love you. But every now and again, I get a message. Pastor, did you hear about this situation, about this wickedness that took place? Are you going to preach about it? Like, I didn't even know about it. I didn't even want to defile my mind about it. I don't need to rebuke everything that's out there in the world, right? There's so much more important things and so many other higher priorities that we have in life. The world is full of sin. The world is full of wickedness. The world is full of fornication and drunkenness and adultery and murder and abortions and false prophets. But you know what? I'm not required to just constantly live a life of rebuking it out there, the things out there. You know, I'm to love my priority is to love my neighbor. And I need to focus on what good can I do to the people that God allows me to interact with. Even if it's one day, even if it's a Samaritan helping a Jew. Lord, how can I fulfill the second great commandment that you've given us? Look at verse number 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. We are not to avenge. We know the passage, right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We are not to avenge. Why is that there? Thou shalt not avenge. Why would you ever need to avenge? Because your neighbor does wrong to you. Am I right? That's why you'll be, oh man, I need to take revenge. I need to avenge myself. All right. Even when your neighbor does wrong to you, you're not to avenge. You're still to love your neighbor as thyself. Nor bear any grudge. Now, this one's hard. Because the grudge is something you can, oh, that's no one else knows. I've got a personal grudge against Brother Moss. I'll use Moss this time. I was going to say Brody. I always pick on Brody. I got something against no one else. Oh, you know, it makes me bitter when I can see his face. And I was going to give him dirties if he walks into church this morning. You know, no one else. Oh, but in front of everybody, oh, I love Moss. Such a great guy at church. Boy, some people can hold a grudge for a long, long time, years and years and years. And you think for years that person's okay with this person. And then all of a sudden, boom, they get their revenge. They've got their chance to tear this person down. It's like, where did that come from? The whole time they were holding a grudge. The whole time they were bitter against that person. And it popped out, you know. Brethren, we're not to bear grudges. And I don't know, maybe you have a grudge against me right now. I don't know. I hope not. But the Lord knows. And you're to love your neighbor. I'm your neighbor, by the way. I'm your brother in the Lord as well. And you're my neighbor. Honestly, I have no grudge against anybody. I'm looking around the building. I have no grudge against anybody. Honestly. I'm not just saying that. I love you all deeply. You know, and if you deserve vengeance, I'll leave it to the Lord. It's the Lord's business. I don't need to worry about it because I'm just commanded to love my neighbor. Can you come with me to Romans 13, please? Romans 13. Romans 13. Romans 13. Now, this is where you're not going to like me anymore. This is where you are going to hold a grudge against me. And you'll hate me for this. But sorry, brethren, I have to. Romans 13, please. Romans 13. Romans 13. Let's read it from verse number 9, and then we'll backtrack a little bit, okay? I like doing that. I like to just read like the low up verse so you can see, okay, what is the actual teaching, and then showing you the earlier passages, okay, that leads to it. But verse number 9, Romans 13, verse number 9, it says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandments, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that commandment, that one commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, covers everything else. Thou shalt not kill, shalt not covet, bear false witness. Okay, that's why it's the great commandment, second great commandment. Verse number 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the law. Because if you love your neighbor, you will not work any ill. You will not do any evil. You will not do any harm to your neighbor. All right. Well, what led up to this? Look at verse number 7. Romans 13, 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. What is verse number 7 about? Does anyone know? Sorry? Yeah. Paying your taxes. Paying your taxes to the government. All right? And then in verse number 8 continues, owe no man anything. Because the government comes, all right, you need to pay taxes. All right? Well, don't
don't owe man anything, but to love one another. What? For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then he continues, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc., etc. And then it says, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we live in different times. Back in the times of the Bible, you had a literal tax collector like Matthew that would come up to you and says, how many fish did you catch this? All right, well, you caught 100 fish. If 100 fish, you can sell them for $10 each fish. You know, you need to pay a tax to the Roman government. I don't know, $50, whatever it is, and pay up now, I'm your tax collector. Tax collectors, though, the publicans were hated by the Jews. You'd hate them too. Me too. Right? You know, you go to work and you labor hard and there's a tax collector. All right, pay up. The government needs, well, 10% would be really nice, but the government needs 30% or whatever it is, right? 50%. Like once you put everything into place, not just your, you know, PAYE taxes, but your GST, you know, all the, when you consider all the payments that goes to the government, I think it's probably more than 50%. Probably, right? Doesn't make anyone very happy. Very easy to hate the tax collector. But we're to love him. He's our neighbor. We're to owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, we don't have the tax collector in the same way these days, but if you want to call your accountant, he's not really collecting. He's trying to help you to pay less taxes usually, you know. And look, I'm all for lowering your taxes. I'm all for, you know, trying to minimize that. But brethren, one of the conditions of loving your neighbor is to owe no man anything. That includes your dues, your tributes, your customs, your fear, your honor. These are, if you read the context, this is about paying your taxes to the government. That's hard. No one likes their governments. Neither do I. But I'm supposed to love my neighbor, the people that I deal with, to pay my taxes instead of holding a grudge. The cop that fines me when I speed gives me my fine. Here it is. Don't like it, but I'm not to mistreat that guy. He's just doing his boss. He's just collecting the taxes. He's collecting the fines. And I'm supposed to just pay up and love my neighbor as myself. That's a hard one. But I'm not making it up. It's in the context. It's exactly what it's referring to there, brethren. I'd be doing you a disservice if I did not cover this. Can you come with me with James? Actually, no, you don't need to worry about that. Come with me to John 13, please. Come with me to John 13. John 13. John 13. Loving your neighbor as thyself. How do you want people to love you? How do you want people to treat you? That's how you need to treat others. Even if they've wronged you, you don't take revenge. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You leave it with the Lord. Always easier said than done. Pastor, are you perfect? You always get it right? No. But I have to preach you the Bible, which is God's standard. And even God's standard, I come short of that. All right? I'm not going to sit here and pretend I've always loved my neighbor as myself. But John 13, please. John 13. Now, these are the words of Jesus. Remember how I told you Jesus always lifts the standard? Always. John 13, 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. But look at the standard. As I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So this is Jesus speaking to disciples, talking to the brethren. He's talking to saved people. So this is for us, brethren. We are already commanded to love our neighbor as thyself. But Jesus says, I'll give you a new commandment. You're to love one another, not as thyself, but as I have loved you. The standard is higher. How much did Jesus love you? With his whole life. He gave it all up. He died for you. He suffered all wrong for you. That's the love of God. I'm to love you, and I've already failed. I do love you. But do I love you as much as God loved me and gave himself for me. Whoa, such a high standard. But amongst brethren, yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. Very high standard, very hard already. Even higher than that is to love our brethren as much as Christ loved us. So brethren, I don't understand why sometimes Christians can't get along. I don't get it. I don't get why we step on each other's toes, why we get so easily offended. And if I've offended you, tell me. I'll say sorry. I don't care. I don't want any grudges. I don't want any divisions. I'm not so full of pride that I can't apologize and say sorry. I'll say sorry even if I don't think I'm wrong. I'm just going to take it that you got offended and leave it up to God. God knows better than anything else. And I'm just like, why? Like, the things that we do to one another, yeah, they can hurt. They can be harmful. You know, they can offend us. But how much more have we offended God? How much more have we harmed God? How much more have we sinned against the Lord? Every sin we've ever done has been an offense toward God. And he still forgives us. And he died for us to forgive us. And we can't forgive one another? Doesn't make sense. We're to love each other by the same standard that Christ loved us. Can you come with me to 1 John? 1 John. 1 John. So we read in John. John continues this in his own writings in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Now, First John, again, is about our walk. It's about our fellowship with God. All right? So don't start applying this to salvation or something like that. Otherwise, you're going to get all messed up. But First John chapter 4, verse number 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. What's the great commandment? What's the first and great commandment? To love the Lord our God, isn't it? Say, I'm doing that, pastor. But there's a brother or a sister in the Lord that I just hate. Well, you're a liar then. You don't love God. Not only are you breaking the second commandment, but you're breaking the first great commandment. And you're lying to yourself. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, who he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. You can't be like, man, I just hate New Life Baptist Church, or name the church. I just hate Pastor Kevin. Church people are just so horrible and disgusting. I don't want anything to do with these people. They're so horrible. But I love God. You know, I'm going to serve God anyway. It's like, no. You cannot love God unless you love the brethren. We see each other. We can serve each other. We can have fellowship with one another. And we know what Christ taught when we do. What we do to one another, we do it unto him. So if you offend me, right? You do something wrong to me. I ought to think, you know what? That's one of God's people. If I'm going to love God, I'm going to love that brother. And I'm going to go make peace between us. Or you know what? I'm not going to let it bother me. Maybe they didn't even mean it that way. Maybe I'm overreacting. I'm going to say, you know, maybe I'm overreacting. I'm just not going to let it bother me. I'm not going to let it cause division between me and that person. And I'm going to be at peace as much as I can with your brother. Because I want to treat my brethren the way I treat God. If I want to love God supremely, I need to love my brethren supremely. These things come together. This teaches us we can't love God unless we love the brethren. And come with me to chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment which is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Well, hold on, John. Are you not writing us a new commandment, or are you writing us a new commandment? Both. Okay? Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. The old commandment that we've had from the beginning is to love your neighbor as thyself. The new commandment which Christ gave us is to love one another as I have loved you. But it's kind of the same commandment. But it's new because it's a higher standard. Okay. And he continues in verse number 9. He that saith he is in the light. So remember, you're walking in light and fellowship, if you remember 1 John chapter 1. If you say you're walking in fellowship with God, you're close to God, you know, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. You are not walking with God if you hate the brethren. If there's someone in this church that you hate, you are not walking with God. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh. There is that walking, right? It's not your position in Christ, you're saved. It's your walk, it's a fellowship with God. Let me read verse 11 again. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. This is a big warning that I want to leave with you today. Not just the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, not just to love one another as Christ has loved us, but I'm warning you that darkness, hating your brother, will blind your eyes. Let me read verse 11 again. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth. He doesn't know where he's going. He's got no direction. He's all over the place. He's stumbling. He's falling. He's struggling in life because he hates his brother. Now, let me give you, when I talk about pastors, I'm not trying to defend myself because I'm a pastor, but it's what I've seen in recent years. I've seen it in previous years. I've seen it before I was a pastor. But here's what happens when a pastor fails, sometimes, okay? You know pastors fail? I want to say that again. I fail. I'm going to fail you. I've probably already failed you. I don't know, okay? Some pastors fail more than others. All men fail, including pastors. But I've been in church where a pastor fails in whatever area. It can be something small. It can be something big. Sometimes the church members, they just hate. They hate that man. I looked up to him. He's let me down. Even though he's done nothing to that person. But because the pastor's failed in some area, let's say he goes and he gets drunk. I was like, I don't know, whatever. Oh, he's let me down. He's done nothing to you. He's failed in his own life. He didn't go and offend you. He just failed in his life. Oh, I'm giving this much to church and he's let me down. Church sucks. Oh, hypocrites. That person is blind. And they're going to stumble, unless they get right with God and right with the brethren, they're going to be stumbling in their faith for the rest of their life. And they're going to believe all kinds of stupid, crazy doctrines. It blows my mind. Oh, this pastor's failed now. Should I even believe what he taught in the Bible? Maybe it's all wrong. We don't believe the Bible because the pastor preached the Bible. You ought to go back to God's word and establish it yourself. See it for yourself. Build your faith and your life on the Bible, not on the words of a man. Oh, Pastor Fowler, I don't even know if I'm going to believe anything he ever taught. It's like you're crazy. You're blind. In recent months, oh, this pastor's failed. I'm going to call the police on him. I'm going to call him and throw him into the mental institution. Hatred. Look, you don't have to listen to every pastor in the world. You don't even need to listen to me. There are other churches, there are other pastors. You don't like a pastor anymore because you can't see him as a leader anymore. All right, move on. Find something better. Set your eyes on God. Learn the lessons. Maybe your eyes were too much on a man. Put it on God. But you hate your brother, you'll be in darkness for the rest of your life until you fix that. And you're going to be lost and wandering, believing stupid things. I've seen it over and over and over again. My pastors have failed me at times. And I've had to make the decision, you know what? I'm going to church for God. I'm going to church for Jesus. And my pastor's disappointed me this time, but you know what? For the last 8 years or whatever it is, he's prayed for me, he's loved me, he's been a friend, he's faithfully tried to preach God's word, he's been sacrificial. I'm not going to let this one little event taint everything that I've ever learned from the Bible. You know? But I'm warning you, brethren, like, we need to love each other. And we're to love each other as much as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's a high standard. But that's the commandment of the Lord. And so, just in summary, you know, the title for the sermon was The Second Great Commandment. But we started with the parable of the sower. And as a pastor, and maybe as brethren, we can share the same thing. Please help me love you. Help me be neighborly. Help me to love you as Christ loved me. What I mean by that is, sometimes, like the Samaritan, right? When he came across the Jew that was beaten and naked, very obvious that person needs help. Very obvious. This person's going to die if I don't help him, right? What I have found in the ministry is sometimes people think I'm a mind reader. I'm not. In fact, I'm not good at picking up on emotional cues. Just ask Christina. I'm not good at it. It's like, I'm suffering. I'm going through hardships. Why doesn't my pastor help me? It's like, I don't know. I know everybody's going through hardships. I know that. Right? And I've had people get upset with me because I don't reach out. Or I don't. It's like, sometimes people don't want me to reach out. It's like, it doesn't, in my ministry, when I reach out, people say, Pastor, I don't want to talk to you. It's like, Pastor, leave me alone. The reason I've pulled away is because I want some distance. All right, I messed up. And then when it happens again and I try to give people a distance, Pastor, why aren't you calling me? Why aren't you reaching out to me? It's like, I don't know. I don't know what to do. Can you make it easy for me? Because anytime anyone ever calls me and says, Pastor, can I have a chat with you? I always make time to meet up with that person. It may not be that same day. It may not even be that same week, but I will find time to meet up with you and talk to you. Because I'm just that way. I'm a man, all right? I'm a little naive. I'm not good at picking up emotional cues. You know, I don't know. You know, I've had people say to me more than once, Pastor, I don't like the church. In fact, I better be careful what I say. I don't like the church, and I need to get away because it's putting me in a bad place. I'm like, okay, brother, you need space. Get your space. I love you. You want to reach out and talk to me? I'm available. Come and visit. Don't be a stranger. We're friends. Be a friend. Come visit. You don't need to be a stranger. And I let them go. And they go, and they're gone because I'm making their life hell somehow. And then months down the track, Pastor! You're not there for me. Why don't you call me? Why don't you check up on me? I'm like, bro, you told me you don't. I'm killing you. You told me I'm making you suicidal. I don't want you to kill yourself. It's like, oh, you don't love us. Of course I love you. I just don't know sometimes how to be a brother. I don't know how sometimes to be a good neighbor. Like, being a pastor is the most complicated experience I've ever had. It was much easier before when I was just in the... Because it's easier. Like, okay, that person needs help. He's damaged. He's bleeding. I can put clothes on him. I can give him a car when his car breaks down. I can do the physical things, but I'm not good at what happens emotionally and mentally. And sometimes people just think I ought to know, like, about these things. I don't know. It's not that I don't love you. I love you very much. It's just that I need you to help me and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. Fine. Let's meet up. Let's find a time. Sometimes, Pastor, can I talk to you? Yes, more than happy to. I'm free tomorrow. Can you meet up? Oh, no, I can't meet up with you. It's like, well, the ball's in your court now, and they never call back. It's like they wanted a narrative. My pastor wasn't there for me. Like, it's hard. It's such a complicated ministry, you know? And I hate, because I'm supposed to be a shepherd. I'm supposed to love the sheep and tend for the sheep. and lead the sheep to green pastures. But it's so hard because the sheep speaks a different language to the shepherd. But if you can, try to help me, you know, let me know. And ladies, if you need help, I need to talk with you with your husband present or with your father present. There's only been like one time in my whole ministry where I've sat down with a lady privately because of a situation. But ladies, you know, that man or that father, he's the authority over you. Okay, and I don't want any funny business because things go weird in ministry sometimes, over, you know, that I've heard about. That doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean I'm sexist. I only deal with men. No, God gives us proper structure and authority to deal with situations. And, you know, I just want to do things in honor to our Lord God. Anyway, brethren, the second great commandment, loving your neighbor and loving your brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for church. Thank you for your words. And thank you for Jesus Christ for loving us so much. What a standard. And we appreciate it, Lord. It gives us everlasting life. It gives us freedom from our sins and freedom from our burdens. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch us this morning. Lord, challenge us to love our brethren as Christ loved us. And Lord, I know I immediately fail in that standard. And so, Lord, where we fail, we need you to strengthen us and to guide us and to direct us, to teach us. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to grow in love, because I know the greatest love we can have in this church, Lord, will allow us to do some great things, to love our Lord God and to do the great works that he has for us as a church. We commit the rest of this day to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, please take your hymnals. Let's turn to hymn number 332. Hymn number 332, channels only. 332, channels only. 332.